Good afternoon, everyone. Or should I say, how you all? Coming from Branson, they were trying to teach me how to say howdy and how you all and howdy. And I'm not quite sure what to say. Do I say good day? Good day, you know, but I'm becoming a mixed up Aussie. It's starting to be quite natural, actually, to drive on the right-hand side of the road. You know, after 6 weeks being here, it's becoming quite acceptable. But as you would readily recognize, being very intelligent people, the left side is actually the right side. And the right side is the wrong side. Have you ever wondered what's going to happen in the world tomorrow? Christ will have to rule what side of the road we drive on. And being a very merciful and logical and reasonable being, I'm sure he's going to give us a correct answer. In fact, I was just looking at this. There's a scripture I'd like you to turn with me. It's in Isaiah chapter 4. And this is just a little bit of a heads up of what we might expect in the world tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And verse 2 gives the time setting. It says, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion. You see, look at that. And I think that says it all. Now, please, that is not doctrine. It's I don't want it to be spread around the world that Reg Wright came here and actually was teaching false doctrine or something. But anyway, I thought it was interesting. But it's been an absolutely fabulous 6 weeks here. You have a beautiful and bountiful country, and we've enjoyed every minute of it. God has certainly blessed this country. He's given it such a wonderful beauty. And my wife and I are beginning to understand more about the fall season. In Australia, we have spring, summer, autumn, and winter, but it's a much more moderate climate. But in the fall here, we see the spectacular colors of the leaves turning from the green and then to the slightly yellow, and then it goes golden and red. And this countryside, or when you're driving down the street, is just absolutely beautiful. And God has, he's the great master painter, isn't he? And you have a wonderful land here, very generous land. The food is very good. Oh. I made a mistake at the feast. I got to like the root beer. And of course, you know, the waitress would ask, what would you like? And I'd say, a root beer, please. And it's a never-ending cup or something they call that. Just keep filling it up. Well, it's very sweet, and there's a lot of sugar in that. And I ended up with a cold out of it because I liked the root beer too much. But apart from that, we certainly had a wonderful feast in Branson. We were nourished spiritually with excellent messages, and I hope that you were the same. We also had a great physical feast, going around visiting with friends, and we were made so welcome, so we appreciated that. God blessed us certainly with very fine weather. And Mr. and Mrs. Luca have been wonderful hosts, shown us their country, looked after us. And I would say this is one of the most unforgettable trips of our lifetime with them, because they're just fantastic friends and have looked after us so much. So we'd like to thank you both for that. I'd also like to thank Joan for the special music. Bless this house. It was her way of saying and asking God to bless you as a people here in God's house. And we look forward to the time when a distance of 10,000, 12,000 miles won't separate us, but we will all dwell in the house of God forever. And there'll be a lot of visiting and a lot of fellowshipping going on at that particular point of time. I'd also like to thank Mr. Petrosaw for his sermonette. I thought that was a very fine message too. A lot of meat in that and things for us to think about. So, and the sermonette men do some wonderful work in giving us special messages. So thank you for that. And I wondered what message I could leave with you. Something helpful, something simple, something that would enhance your life, would enhance the lives of other people. And so the message I want to center on today is one simple Christian principle. It's so simple, it's so easy to remember, everyone can do it, and it's so easy to do. So I want to start by asking you a question. When you think of a particular person, what comes to mind? When you visualize the face of an individual, how do you remember him or how do you remember her? What is the impression on your mind as you think of this particular individual? When people think of us, how do they remember us? When my name is mentioned, Reg Wright, what comes to your mind? Tall, bronzed, handsome, rugged Aussie, loads of charm, dashing smile. I think I should stop there. So when people think of us, how do they remember us? Do they think of you? Do they think of me, perhaps as a happy person with a smiling face, an easygoing person, or maybe a faithful person, maybe a serving person, maybe an encouraging person, maybe a concerned person, one who has concern for others, maybe a loving person, maybe a serious person. I'm a serious person. Maybe a kind person. How do people remember us? How do people think of us? Well, it's recorded in the scriptures that the apostles thought highly of a particular person in a particular way. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 4. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And it says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the name Barnabas was actually given to this man by the apostles. So they must have seen something about this man, something about the way he was, the way he acted, his words, his kindness, his thoughtfulness to other people. And they were so moved by that they gave him a name called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. How would you or how would I like to be thought of in that way? And the ministry said, well, we'll call this person by this name because it identifies what that person is like. Now, it's not my purpose to examine the life of Barnabas, but it serves as an introduction to one simple but so important principle through which we can give encouragement to others. It's such a simple principle. It's so easy to remember. It's so easy to do. And you don't need a university degree to do it. You can be a senior citizen even and do it. You can be grandparents and do it. Parents can do it. Teenagers can do it. Children can do it. Everyone, except the tiny ones, I mean. But everyone can use this tool to be an encouraging person. And I say this respectfully, but during the many years that I've been in the church, sometimes lacking within congregations is a culture of or climate of encouragement. And I know that, you know, it's a tendency within me too. We're quick to find the negative, we're quick to criticize, but we're slow to give encouragement, aren't we? We're sometimes slow to give encouragement. I know this doesn't apply to everyone, but as a general observation, it's so easy for us to find fault, but it's imperative that we recognize all the excellent work and service that God's people perform year after year, week after week, right here in this congregation, for example. And so my sermon today seeks to bring out one simple principle which will enhance our lives, it'll enhance the lives of people around us. And I hope that we can use this one simple principle to make the year ahead just a wonderful experience in every way. Perhaps the brethren at the end of the year will say, we'd like to tack onto your name Barnabas. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Reg Barnabas Wright. Not bad. It's not bad. Has a good ring. So what is this simple principle that's so easy to do and that everyone can do it? It's praise. P-R-A-I-S-E. So the title of my sermon is A Little Praise Can Make a Difference. A Little Praise Can Make a Difference. I read a report of a study that was done recently in which they studied the life of two young boys of the same age. And it was a comparison of two boys from different families. They were the same age. They had the same opportunities in life. They went to the same school. You know, they're able to access the same sporting facilities and the curriculum. We will call one Bob and the other Harry. If your name's Bob, I apologize. If your name's Harry, I apologize. I just pulled these names out of the... Well, I thought they flowed well, Bob and Harry, you see. So it's not meant to be anyone in particular. Bob came from an average middle-class home. His father was a good provider. His mother was a good homemaker. And he had a brother and a sister. But Bob lacked something. He lacked confidence. He was shy. And he struggled to succeed in his schooling. He was perhaps what we would call a low achiever. He tried hard. But he struggled to succeed in his work. Harry lives in the same suburb as Bob. His father's a good provider. His mother's a good homemaker. He has a brother and a sister too. But unlike Bob, Harry is quite a confident young man. He's not shy, and he succeeds quite well in everything that he tackles. And the study was done to determine why one young man was shy, struggled to succeed, and why the other young man was more confident, was outgoing, was able to meet and converse with people, and succeeded quite well in his studies at school. And the researchers took into account, you know, personality, habits, character, temperament factors. But in the final analysis, one simple basic principle came out of the research. One thing was lacking in Bob's home, but was frequently used in Harry's home. In Harry's home, his parents had learned that a simple basic principle frequently used, encouraged their son. They frequently praised Harry for his efforts. But Bob never ever received praise at all. Now, there's, of course, there are many factors involved in the raising of children, aren't there? There's personality through genetics, kind of temperament, teaching them right habits, disciplines and things like that. We know that. But a child who is brought up and never praised for his or her achievements is at a distinct disadvantage. And you know, a congregation which lacks the spirit and attitude of praise and encouragement is also at a distinct disadvantage. And praise can be given in such simple ways. You know, a simple thank you. Thank you for what you did. That's all you need to say, perhaps. A simple compliment. Well, you did a fine job there. I really like what you did. You could say a word of encouragement. You're really improving in that area or whatever the discussion is about. A pat on the back sometimes. Good on you. I like what you did. And you know, when Bob was, the young boy Bob was growing up, and you know, our children play with blocks and they put the blocks one on top of the other and it falls over and finally they succeed to get the blocks all on one top of one another. Well, when Bob succeeded, his parents didn't say, good on you, Bob, you've done it. It would give him a great thrill of excitement, say, he's done it. His parents did not do that. When Bob was riding his push bike, and for the first time he was going solo down the road, there was no cheering and excitement by his parents. You know, you're riding your bike, good on you. Little words of praise makes a difference. And this principle can be used between husbands and wives. Husbands, when was the last time did you say to your wife, "Did I ever tell you how beautiful you are?" When did we last say that to our wives? It's just a word of praise, you know, and our wives just love to hear that. And maybe wives is something that you might say to your husband. I don't know what the wives might say, but anyway, you can figure that one out. But between husbands and wives, these little words of encouragement and praise, it means so much. Between parents and children and children and parents, yes, children, you can encourage your parents. Between friends, in families, and a little praise can be a very effective tool in the church. A little praise can make a difference. But there's a few things we need to consider about praise, and I'd like to, I have 18 points. No, sorry, no. I have a number of points which we should consider with regard to praise. And the first one is this. Praise must be genuine. It must be genuine. It must come from a sincere and a pure heart. And when we give it, we must mean it. You know, praise can be used for selfish reasons. For example, an employee might butter up the boss a little bit because he has an ulterior motive. He wants to get on well with the boss. And it's a calculated effort on the part of the employee to raise his status in the eyes of the boss. And that's not genuine praise, that's flattery. And God certainly condemns flattery. If you go to Psalm 12, Psalm chapter 12, Psalm 12, verse 1, this is a psalm of David. He said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Verse 2 of Psalm 12, "They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." And in Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says, "A flattering mouth works ruin." So I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about genuine praise which comes from a sincere heart. God is very harsh against flattery. It's not a character trait that he wants in his children to be in his family. So our praise must be genuine, sincere, and without hypocrisy. You know, there's a verse in, it's in Romans 12 and verse 9. In the King James Version, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." I like that word, dissimulation. In the New King James, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And our praise must be without hypocrisy as well. Hypocrisy, it means to hide behind a false appearance or to outwardly appear genuine, but the motivation is wrong. Now, I want to give you two examples where the motivation of the person is wrong, where they put on a false front, a false appearance, because they have an objective in mind, which is incorrect. The first one is full of hypocrisy. The motivation is wrong. The second one is totally without hypocrisy. It comes from the genuineness and the sincerity of heart. If you'll turn with me for the first one, which is an incident in the Old Testament where a person hid behind the appearance of friendship, and it's in Judges chapter 3, if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. This is quite a perhaps a little bit gruesome type of incident here, but it just shows what we are capable of as human beings. We're capable of actually doing things out of a false motivation. Judges 3 and verse 12, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took Israel of the city of palms." Judges 3 verse 14. "So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. This is a good-sized dagger, this one. And fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. And so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished, Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, that's the king, said, keep silence. And all who attended him, thus the king, went out from him. And Ehud came to him, that is the king. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly, even to the hilt, went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. Now that's not a very nice incident here, but what I'm saying here is explained man's ability to put on a false appearance, to feign friendship, even when the motivation of the heart is exactly the opposite. Ehud's motivation was to kill Eglon. That's what was in his heart. He masked his real intention. He came with an outward appearance of what he actually masked what he intended to do. He appeared sincere, genuine, to catch the king off guard, and he was successful. And I believe that it's a good example of what we as human beings, we have the capacity to hide the true motivation of our heart. And that's what Ehud was able to do. And you know, when Lucifer first began to influence the angels away from the loyalty to God, he must have hidden the true motivation of his heart as well. He would have masked his intentions, hid behind a false exterior, and perhaps Lucifer even used praise in a wrong way. You know, he might have said to some of the angels, well, you know, you're doing extremely well here. I can use an angel like you. And maybe through praise and flattery, he was able to entice the angels to begin to agree with what he had in mind. And as we know, God's judgment on this kind of motivation of the heart is very severe. So what I'm saying, praise must rise from a true, genuine love and motivation of heart. Now I want to give you a second example where the motivation of heart is genuine. And it's a story which I think many of you have heard, but it's worth repeating in this context. A little boy came up to his mom, M-O-M, not M-U-M. In our country, we say mum. In your country, see, I'm becoming a confused Aussie. Anyway, a little boy came up to his mom in the kitchen one evening while she was preparing dinner, and he handed her a piece of paper, and he had been writing on this piece of paper, and she wiped her hands and she took the paper, and this is what it said. For mowing the lawn, $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. Going to the store for you, 50 cents. Playing with little brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. taking out the trash, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. And for raking the yard, $2. Total, $14.75. Well, as Mom looked at him standing there expectantly, and she had memories coming flashing in back into her mind, so she picked up a pen and she turned the paper over, and this is what she wrote. For the 9 months I carried you growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I sat up with you, doctored you and prayed for you, no charge. For the time and tears that you cost through the years, no charge. For the nights filled with dread and all the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and the knowledge and the cost of your schooling, no charge. For toys, food and clothes, and even for wiping your nose, no charge. There is no charge, son. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. Well, when the little boy had finished reading what his mom had written, his eyes filled with tears, and he says, Mom, I sure do love you. And he wrote across his bill in large letters, paid in full. Because the cost of real love, there's no charge. And with genuine praise, there's no charge. This mother, she functioned out of a true, deep love and motivation of heart. So when we come to give praise, I'm trying to emphasize the point that it comes from the heart, no strings attached, no hidden agenda, no hidden motivation, no ulterior motive. When genuine praise is given, there is no charge. My second point is this, in regard to praise, it's also important when we give praise, There's a right time to praise. Let me give you an example. For example, if your dear wife, she makes a very fine meal one evening, and when it's finished, you've enjoyed it, the appropriate time is to thank her and praise her for making that beautiful meal that you've enjoyed so much. That's the time. So it's an appropriate time to give praise or a compliment. Now, if the husband forgets to praise his wife at that particular point of time, and a couple of days later he remembers and he said, look, honey, the meal that you made the other night was just superb. It's still good, but it's better if it's made at the appropriate time. There's, many times praise needs to be spontaneous, and it captures a special moment of time. Let me give you some other examples. Perhaps when a son or a daughter brings home a report card from school, and when you go over the report, there's a time to praise, to look for the good work that they've done. That's the time to praise them when they give it to you. Sit down and go over it with them. Or maybe, I know I must admit, because of being busy, there were many opportunities that I missed in going to school to see my children actually active in sports and other activities. Sometimes Joan went, but I regret that. If I could have taken the time off and gone and actually been there at the sporting activity to see them do well, and even if they didn't do well, if they tried their best, say, well, you did your best. See, a little praise, it's a very powerful tool, and it's the opportunity to do that at particular points of time. And young people, when dad and mum or dad and mom do something special for you, you have an opportunity to thank them. And a little praise coming from the children or the teenagers, that certainly can make a difference. You know, for my wife and I, there's nothing more, it just gives us a tremendous thrill if our grandchildren, they actually look forward to seeing us. And they come up and they give some of our grandsons, they're tall, and they give you a big hug. It's just a wonderful thing for them to do that. So children, you can encourage your parents. You can praise them from time to time and genuinely praise them for what they've done for you and do for you. For a long time in industry, praise has been recognized as an extremely valuable tool in the workplace. And I'd like to read to you from an article. It's called The Positive Power of Praise. And this article was in a business journal. I just wanted to read a few extracts because in the workplace they use this particular tool very effectively. It says, do you want to improve morale, increase productivity, and just be more fun to work with? Master the art of praise. Delivering a motivational pat on the back is an art form. Talk to a peer about a mutual colleague's good work on a project, how the person helped you, or how he or she is a pleasure to work with. You know, sometimes you might hear the fact that the boss might be discussing you about some of the work you've done with a colleague, and he's saying, so-and-so's done some excellent work. That gets around the workplace. We shouldn't spend time grousing about those who don't pull their weight or just make mistakes. Why not create some positive energy about people who are terrific? Consider the benefits. You feel good about spreading the word. Others learn about the kind of behavior you value. The person eventually hears what you've been saying about him or her, and others think more highly of you for giving credit when it's deserved. It's a great way to magnify a compliment. The writer of this article said, once I had a great boss who did this with flair, this particular aspect of praise. He was always aware of who was sitting close enough to hear his comments as he moved through the work group, delegating assignments or advising someone on how to make things better. He would never make corrective comments in public, but was quick to talk openly, even loudly, about our contribution and skills. He was a boss who saw the good. He saw the positive aspects. He saw the contribution that people made. And sometimes we focus on the negative. But this man saw it was such a positive thing for him to see the contribution that his employees were making. For example, I remember him saying, this is the writer of the article, him saying, if you have trouble with this section of the report, go ask Joan. Joan was the writer of the article. So he said to someone, if you have trouble with this report, go and see Joan because she's very good at this. It's a compliment, isn't it? A little praise. She said, of course, I was sitting about 10 feet away and was delighted to hear the praise. She heard the boss say that. Managers go to seminars on how to deliver negative feedback using specific examples, but we rarely hear about how to deliver praise so it has a maximum effect. Praise is an important motivator for many people, so why not do it wisely? I thought that was a very fine article with some very good comments. Yes, a little praise can make a difference. And I remember this happened to me some years ago when I was working in church administration. This shows that the staff also, not only the boss can actually encourage and praise his staff in the right way, but the staff also can give feedback to the boss. And I recall that one day the staff that I had in the office, they brought me a nice cup of hot tea and a piece of cake. It was banana cake that I really enjoyed, and they just brought it in and put it on my desk, and it was just a small gesture of appreciation. That's all I needed to know. And they, so that little feedback, little point of praise, I really appreciated that a lot, and I always remember it. And right here in the church, we can give a little praise, a simple compliment, a word of encouragement to one another. I'd like to thank you. I'd like to praise you from a sincere heart for your commitment. It was in the sermonette, for your staying with it, being faithful to God. Thank you for that. There are opportunities each Sabbath to give a little praise. And sometimes when a man gives a good sermonette and there's a point in it that's, you know, you thought that was a good point, be sure to say something about it and say, you know, you made a good point there. I like that. I've learned something about that. That particular aspect of the Bible or whatever it was being talked about. Because I know how our men who work hard on sermonettes over a long period of time, and to give a good sermonette is quite an achievement, and a little bit of feedback from the congregation is very encouraging for them. What about our song leaders? What about those who play the piano? What about those who man the kitchen? What about those who do the PA system, who put out the chairs? You know, we just come along and it's all done. Sometimes a little bit of feedback, a little bit of word of praise. Look, thanks very much for all you've done. It works wonders. You know, the other day we were down in Branson, a man put his as he was passing, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "You did well today." I don't even know what I did. You know, in real terms, specific terms, I don't know. But I was 10 feet tall. You know, it was just a simple compliment as he passed by. "You did well today." We can all do this. If you see something and you would like to say, "Look, that person has served well," give a little praise. It's wonderful. Sometimes people go through rough patches in their life. They're a little bit discouraged. A word of encouragement, a word of praise. You're a valued person of the congregation. God loves you. We love you. You know, hang in there. It hasn't got to be a lot of words, but just that word of praise and encouragement can go a long way, can make a difference. Point number three is not only do we give praise, but there's a way to receive praise, because sometimes when you receive praise, you're not quite sure how to handle it. How do we receive praise graciously? Here's a couple of examples of what not to do. Now, they're a bit outrageous, but this is what not to do. A young woman wishing to impress a young man she was interested in came up to him and said, "You have really wonderful broad shoulders." This caught him completely off guard. And he was a little bit embarrassed, and he said, well, you know, they're 3/4 water, you know. He said, "You know, we're 3/4 water, and my shoulders are there 3/4 water, so they can't be that good." Well, the poor girl, she didn't know what to do. She went away muttering under her breath and said, "Well, that didn't work very well, did it?" I mean, as I said, it's a bit outrageous, but I read that one somewhere, and I thought that was not a good way to receive praise. Now, here's another example. This is one for the ladies. This is not the way to receive praise. What if one of the ladies comes up to you and said, "I really like the dress you're wearing. I think it really suits you." And to which you reply, "Oh, this old rag? You mean this old rag?" That's not necessarily a nice way to receive a compliment, is it? We would use that expression here in the United States, "old rag," you know, something, this old rag, okay. If somebody praises you and you feel just a little awkward, you're not quite sure how to respond, just say, "Thank you, I really appreciate that." Or, "That's most encouraging, thank you." Just keep the word simple. Just keep the word simple. And we need to receive praise in a right and appropriate way. What about number four? This is my fourth point, praise towards God. Not only praise towards each other, but praise towards God is an important part of our Christian walk. And the Psalms are literally filled with David's expression of praise towards his Creator. He was a man who really, from the motivation of his heart, he praised God. Let's have a look at Psalm 111, beginning in verse 1, and read a few verses here. Psalm 111. It's a wonderful psalm that we could use actually to praise God. Verse 1 of Psalm 111. "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Here's David said, look, he said, "I'm going to praise the Lord with my whole heart." He was a wholehearted individual. Not partly, but with his whole heart. And in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And we come to church and we have opportunity to praise God in the song service. And we can lift up our heart in praise to God. Verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And you only have to stop and think about our Creator and consider the work of his hands. Like this fall season, for example, as we spoke about before, the beauty, the changing scenery as you go by, from the greens to the yellows to the golds to the reds. And then you go into the winter months and a whole new scene arrives. Then you come into the spring and the summer. This is the handiwork of this great God. And we can praise him for it. You may not even say anything, but you can lift up your heart and say, God, you're just a wonderful and awesome being. And you've given us all of this beauty for us to enjoy. We can enjoy it. We can think about what he's doing, in our lives, what he's personally done for us. My wife and I never ever even considered that we would be 6 weeks in America. It was not part of our thinking. I believe it's not only a blessing from two lovely friends, but it's also a blessing from God. He made it possible to enjoy your company, to enjoy your land here. And I have a wonderful impression to be able to take back to Australia. But we're still driving on the left-hand side of the road. And sometimes we can be moved in our heart to give spontaneous praise to God. And that's I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Have you ever seen a spectacular a sunset or something like that? And lots of wonderful blessings we enjoy every day of our life. And the last point that I want to make today is number 5. See, I didn't have 18, I had 5. Does God ever praise us? Does God offer praise to his people? Well, yes, he does. If you recall in Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable there where the servants were given 5, 2, and 1 talent. And to the servants who used those talents wisely, God had something to say to them for their diligent effort. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is what the Lord said to the faithful servant. His Lord said to him, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's the kind of ultimate praise that we would all like to receive from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19 because I love this story too, which also exemplifies the way in which God praises and encourages us. I just simply love this story. It's in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'd like to begin in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 9. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, and could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him," and notice what he said, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. What if you'd have been in the tree and Christ came by and he said, come down from the tree, make haste, I'm coming to stay at your house. Well, first of all, you'd have a bit of a fit. I think, oh dear, did I clean the, oh, dear. Well, how's the house? I mean, oh, the Lord's coming to the house, you know. But the man must have been just thrilled. Here he was, he was trying to peer over the crowd, you know, I can't see Christ coming. And he climbed up this tree, and then Christ looked up and said, I'm coming to stay at your house. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received, that's Christ, him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured and said, he has gone to a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, he said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. What words of encouragement and praise to this man who, out of the sincerity of his heart, he was trying to obey God. And Christ went to his house. Jesus came to stay in his home. What an unforgettable experience. If Christ said, I'm going to come to your home or to my home, and we were able to serve Jesus Christ, I think that would be an unforgettable experience. And an encouragement, the words of praise that Christ must have. He just said, look, he said, come down from the tree, I'm coming to stay in your house. Simple words, but enormously encouraging, because Zacchaeus had a right attitude of heart and mind. Praise is such a simple principle. It's easy to remember, it's easy to do, and everyone can give a little praise. It's a very powerful tool. In the home, in the family, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, it can work wonders with friendships, and it can work wonders right here amongst us in God's people. But praise must be genuine, sincere from the heart, no hypocrisy. It's better to give it at the right time in a spontaneous manner where it will have the greatest impact. And when we receive praise, receive it graciously by just saying, well, thank you, I appreciate that. And let's not to forget to praise God and our Savior Jesus Christ, for they're the most encouraging beings in the universe as well. How would you like people to remember you? I would like people to remember me as one who gave praise and encouragement to others. I would like to have a name, Barnabas, and I'm sure you would too. Everyone can give a little praise, because when we give a little praise, it not only enriches our lives, but enriches the lives of others. And I hope that we can use this one simple principle to make the year ahead just outstanding in every way, because a little praise really does make a difference.